For the Master here from Mount Vernon, Texas, live on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We are terribly glad that you are with us this morning. We know that quite a few of you regularly listen to this particular broadcast, and so we salute you. I remember on Hee Haw, Richard, they said salute.
Right.
So all of you that are listening out there, the big salute goes out to Mrs. Frieda and Miss Ann, and I know my wife Jody's listening, and Jeff often listens while he's delivering groceries on the East Coast. Mom and Dad frequently listen from Brentwood, Tennessee. There's so many of you out there that I know are listening, and we would invite each of you to get in the chat window. Looks like Jody's in the chat window, so we welcome you, dear. And any of you that want to get out there and conversate with us, join in with the conversation we'll be having in a moment from Luke chapter 19. We would urge any of you to be in the chat box and join in. It's like those passages of Scripture when we talk about the word therefore. That's what the chat box is there for. Get out there and conversate with us and be a part of it. We'd be glad to hear your comments. We normally begin our broadcast by talking about those events going on in the Brotherhood. And we remember yesterday Ryan mentioned that he was up in Memphis. And so our first announcement begins right there up in Memphis, Tennessee. Richard?
Well, the annual Memphis School of Preaching annual lectures is going on right now. It'll continue through, Lord willing, it'll continue through tomorrow. The general theme is preach the word from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. And they've had a whole great lineup of speakers. And, you know, it's too late for you to probably make it up there unless you're in the Memphis area passing through that you can go by today or tomorrow. But you can go to msop.org. And right there on the homepage, you can see a little thing that says watch the lectures.
Mm.
And you can click on there, and it'll take you over to the lineup, and you can actually either, you know, all the ones who that have already been presented mm-hmm. are on there.
Oh, wow.
And so you can go for Sunday morning where David Sain started the things off with the Word of God, the fire in the heart, click on it. It's going to pull up the video,
wow.
and you can sit there and watch those lectures at that time. But also I think you can go for the sessions that will be beginning live as well. So that's at msop.org. We encourage people to do that as well.
Wow. That's amazing. That's a terrific ability with technology. And Richard, our co-host today in the studio with us, he is starting a gospel sermon series up in Idabel, Oklahoma this Sunday, April the 3rd through the 8th, up at the Westside Church of Christ. And he's going to be discussing how to live right in a world so wrong from Romans 1, verses 20 to 32 will be his text all week long, beginning at verse 20 on Sunday morning and ending at verse 32 on Friday night. And this is encouraging to see that a congregation like the Westside Church, Richard, is willing to have a meeting all week long. You don't see much of that anymore, do you?
Right. We normally have just our, you know, Sunday through Wednesday meetings and then some Friday through Sunday. But brethren up at Idabel like to have it from all the way through the week, and I'm glad that they do. It gives us plenty of time to look at the text and the fellowship that we enjoy with all those who come up every year and support the meeting from various congregations throughout the area.
So you may not be able to make it on Sunday, but the times are 9:45 and 11 for the morning with a lunch provided between 12:15 and 1:30. And then they come right back in as we do here on our first Sundays, and they have their worship assembly for the evening at 2. And then Monday through Friday, every evening, you can hear Richard there as he preaches the gospel at 7 p.m. Again, that's the Westside Church of Christ, 306 Southwest Seminole Street in Idabel, Oklahoma. They have left their phone number. If you'd like to call for directions or any other information, please call them at 580-212-3366.
And then, also, one of the Morning for the Master hosts, Ryan, is going to be starting a meeting at the same time. His gospel meeting will run April the 3rd through the 6th, Sunday through Wednesday, at the Edgewood Church of Christ in Edgewood, Texas. Revive Us Again, Strengthening the Local Church, is what he's going to be looking at. He'll kick things off Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., Revive Our Joy, then followed by Revive Our Congregation, and then Revive Our Intensity. That's all lined up for Sunday. I really like that Sunday a.m. sermon. It's Revive Our Congregation, Every Member Faithful and Fervent. And that's what it's going to take. If we're going to revive the church in any area, every member is going to have to be faithful and fervent. But he'll be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. and continuing the theme of Revive Us Again. The congregation is located at 15915 Highway 80 East in Edgewood, Texas. And for more information, it's 903-896-1420.
All right, and then right around the corner as well, April the 2nd, we have this opportunity at the Colleyville Church of Christ. The Ladies' Day has come around once again, and they're listening to Evelyn Bonner, whose husband was just speaking before we came on the air. We were blessed to hear him. Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. And so Evelyn will be speaking to the ladies as well as a junior high and a high school session. Which will be addressed by Callie Puckett. Registration begins that morning at 8:30, so get there early, and then they will have a lunch at noon. And they have asked you, if you're planning on being here in Colleyville, to RSVP, and you need to get on that pretty quickly. If you're planning on going, you can call them at 817-281-1681 or find them at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org.
And then we here at Mount Vernon are going to be hosting a congregational singing, area-wide congregational singing, April the 22nd. It'll start at 6:30 p.m., run through 8 p.m., and with refreshments to follow. So we're hoping that we'll have a good turnout for that, Chip. I know that folks really enjoy the time that we get to come together and sing those songs of worship and praise throughout the evening. If you want more information, give us a call, 903-537-4129. But mark those calendars for April the 22nd.
I'd be glad to have you there.
And I think that's all we have on the bulletin board this morning.
Well, I tell you what, there's no better time than the present to jump into the text that we have before us today. We had the opportunity to join along with Ryan yesterday as he broadcasted from Memphis on Luke chapter 18. He did a wonderful job covering those 43 verses. And so today, Richard, let's jump into chapter 19 as we enter our way into Jericho, and we'll visit with Zacchaeus between verses 1 and 10 today.
Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has not come to seek and to save that, or has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen. So immediately the things that begin to jump out at me, Richard, are Jericho. Jesus enters Jericho, and immediately our mind may tend to go back to that first conquering that happened with the children of Israel as they came around. They marched around Jericho. Those seven times, a wonderful event to behold cause the children's faith to grow. But we're drawn to look at this individual, Zacchaeus, chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. Several people have pointed out that it's Luke that gives so much attention in his account to the rich individuals. Matthew We learn over in chapter 19 of Matthew, and chapter 27, we read of a couple of rich guys there, the rich young ruler and Joseph of Arimathea. John has the opportunity to reference one who's rich. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the opportunity to hear about the problem with the deceitfulness of riches. We see some of that pointed out in the parable of the sower. But as you think about this idea, notice that there's six different rich men that are mentioned in Luke, and he pays particular attention to them. The first one that we have the opportunity to look at is in one of Jesus' parables. It's the rich fool who had spent all of his life preparing and stocking up, and it was that individual that Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." We're familiar with him. The next one that we run across over in Luke 16, the individual that was the prudent steward, we just recently studied him together. And so that's another rich individual that we run across. We also see a third rich man who was very unkind toward Lazarus, and he found himself in torments, again in Luke chapter 16. And so we learned about the fate of acting in such a way, behaving in such an awful way. And the next rich man that we run across with Luke is the one that would rush up to Jesus and say, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And certainly we see, as Luke records, Jesus watching the rich that were casting their gifts off into the treasury, and the language there, you can almost hear the coins plink, plink, plink. But then you run into Zacchaeus. And here we're introduced into Zacchaeus, who is the subject of our children's song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. We know that he was a resident of Jericho, thanks to the recording here. But here's one that found favor in the eyes of Jesus. And here's an individual that was chief. He was of high stature among the tax collectors. He was rich. And notice, Luke points out, from a physician's standpoint, perhaps, he points out that he was a short guy, small in stature, and so he sought to see Jesus. If so many of us today, Richard, would just seek to see Jesus, wouldn't we be better off? I tell you, he wanted to see Jesus, and he did something about it. He crawled up in a tree. He went to a place where he could see, wanted to see what the commotion was. He wanted to see what the press was all about. And so it's interesting that we understand he did not know Jesus. He wanted to know about Jesus, see what the bustle was all about, but Jesus knew him. And so Jesus addressed him by name, as you read there a moment ago, and he says, "I'm coming to your house today." And so, as you have preached, Richard, and others have done so eloquently as well, when we run into Jesus, lives change.
Exactly. Zacchaeus, I'm always reminded of a little big man, you know,
yeah,
because he was little in stature, but he was big in his position.
Yep.
Luke tells us that he was he was chief publican. He was rich. And some things that come out in my mind, Chip, is the idea, you know, we are carried back to that city of Jericho, mm-hmm, that city that was completely destroyed. But in 1 Kings chapter 16, it was rebuilt by Hiel there. And remember, even the promise that God made, he ends up rebuilding this at the expense of his sons, because it tells us that he, you know, built this city and then the death of his sons would come. But we also, Zacchaeus, it's interesting that his name means righteous one.
That is interesting.
So here is one who's going to be looked down upon of the Jews, because remember, they couldn't stand the publicans.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't like them. They thought they were traitors as they were exacting these taxes, and oftentimes they would exact more, because even Zacchaeus here is going to mention that. If I've mm-hmm taken anything, I'm going to restore it.
Mm-hmm.
But John the baptizer in Luke chapter 3 had told those publicans that came to him to be baptized, he said, "Exact no more than that which is appointed to you." And so Zacchaeus is here at this trade route of Jericho, made great amounts of money.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us he was extremely wealthy, but he is in need of something even greater, and he searches it out.
Yes, diligence is seen then in his actions of climbing up into a tree. He did what was necessary to come to Jesus. And so we are impressed with Zacchaeus from the very beginning. And I almost hear, you know, we're understanding, as he's referred to as the son of Abraham, you know, his relationship. And so we understand that there's this murmuring going on outside of his house. You can understand the jeering and those things. Jesus is eating with sinners. And so notice the finger pointing at Jesus and Zacchaeus. And so you see this beautiful heart being bestowed, that is showing, rather, in Zacchaeus. And he says, you know, I give half my goods to the poor. He said, and if I, you know, have taken anything wrongfully, man, I restore him fourfold. Now, my understanding was that was the maxim in Exodus 22, if I read that correctly. It could go as low as like one-fifth. Mm-hmm. And so he would be legal, you know, by law in restoring one-fifth, but he had done the maxim, which, again, is impressive. And so these type of actions were certainly not seen in those that were pointing fingers, but it was seen in Zacchaeus. And so, absolutely right, Richard, the little big man. What an impressive thing. And so Jesus says here, and we use it so many times in our sermons and our teachings, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The same thing that Paul would record, much words like that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Well, as we move forward, we continue to look that Jesus is going to take advantage of the opportunity here in the household and continue to teach. And so we read about this parable between verses 11 and 27.
Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, I have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an altruist man, for you collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him that has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me.
So he says, while they're still in the house, back in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added, And so he takes opportunity to teach while the people are still listening. They've just had this conversation. He has just made the statement that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Luke records that he told this parable for two reasons. Number one, because he was close to Jerusalem. And number two, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Again, going back to the discussions that we've had before about the physical kingdom that they assumed would come, even as you see before the ascension in Acts 1, they're still asking about that. So there was a lot of misunderstanding about that. So we have two reasons why he told this. He brings out the characters immediately. There is the nobleman, which is a person, as I understand in the language, a well-born or a high-born individual. This nobleman went off into a far country, and he called his 10 servants and gave them 10 minas or 10 pounds, as the King James says. And so each one of them was given the same thing. Each one of them was given a pound and told to trade and work that money, do something with it, build it while he is gone. And so he begins, and really as we see this unfold, we see, and this might have been from one of your sermons, Richard, I've got notes in the column here. It says that there's three classes of people shown. And so through the course of this parable, we're going to see the rebels, the faithful, and then the unfaithful. And so beginning in verse 14, the citizens hated him. They hated the nobleman. And so here's the presence of the rebels before us. And so when he was on his way, they sent an ambassador to tell him that we don't want you to reign over us. Now, it's interesting to me that history records that this is exactly what happened with Archelaus. When you look back at Matthew 2 and you read of Archelaus, you remember that Joseph and Mary were coming back from Egypt, and they went around the long way because they understood that this mean one, this Archelaus, was ruling in his dad's place. And so we have a little bit of an insight about who this Archelaus was. And history records that he sought to take the seat from dad, from Herod, when Herod died. And so he made this trip, evidently, to Rome to see the Caesar and have this stamp of approval placed upon his seat that he may rule. And while he was traveling, we understand that there was an ambassador that approached him and said, "We won't have you to reign over us." So if indeed that is the setting, notice how Jesus could use something like he often does, the fig tree, the sower, and things of that nature, the fields white unto harvest. He could reach in and use something that happened just a few years back, some 20 years perhaps, that it happened. And so they could hear and understand. It came to pass that having returned, guess what, Richard? There's a day of reckoning. Mm-hmm. And so we're starting to see that each of us is going to have to give an account of that which we've been given. You know, Richard, each one of us have been given the same opportunities. I've got the same message to spread that you do. Brian has the same message to spread that we have. We all have the same message. We certainly may very well have different amounts of time. But we've been given a responsibility. We've been given a great message and a responsibility to spread it. And so we are to give an account in the last day of what we've done with our time, our energy, our money, those things that we have borrowed of the Lord while we were here. And so we begin to see the accounting, the reckoning take place. And with the first two individuals, they did well, and it was pronounced as such. He said, "You will have authority over 10 cities or 5 cities." And so it seems that with the amount of their faithfulness, their work, all of that is duly rewarded. And then there was the individual that said, "You know what? I knew you were an austere man. I knew you were a hard man. I knew the language says dry or hard or stern." And so we see the character of the man. We understand who the nobleman is, and he would be judged by those words. He said, "I hid your pound in a napkin." And I looked at Strong's, and Strong says that was a rag to wipe sweat with. And so I kind of thought, if he's used his sweat rag to wrap up his money and hide it, has he got anything? Maybe he's not going to be doing any work to wipe sweat. You know, maybe that's why he used his sweat rag, because he wasn't going to be using it anyway. I don't know. But he wrapped it up and hid it. similar, not the same, but similar to the parable of the talents, which is a completely different instance. But here again, putting it away, not doing anything with it. And he said, you know what you should have done? You should have taken it to the money changers. You should have taken it and let it work somehow, put it in, on the table with the money changers. And so this decree that I hear, it seems like a humiliating statement, you know?
Right. Well, he had told them in verse number 13, do business till I come. Yep. King James, trade ye till I come. You know, this idea, he had already given them a charge.
Mm-hmm.
You're not, you know, we don't necessarily get that in the parable of the talents.
Right.
But we see it from the conclusion. Mm-hmm. You know, when he said, well, I buried it and here it is. I've always thought about this and the idea that there are some Christians who got this looking out for number one mentality.
Mm.
As long as I give God back that which he has given me, you know, if I can return this one soul back to God, then all is good.
Right.
But here it gives us an idea that when we stand before him, we need to have made something of this as well, made a profit on that, and return not only looking out for to make sure that we return, but as we say, we want to go to heaven as take as many folks with us when we go.
Yeah, absolutely. I read somewhere, and it's been quite some time since I read it, but Flavel Nichols had written of his brother Gus that he had lost count with the number of souls that he had immersed, 300 or 400. You know, he said, I lost count. You know, but the comment was something along the lines of, you know, surely Gus was a faithful steward of that which he had been given, you know. And we hear terrible success stories like that all the time that really impress us and cause us to want to do more and try harder and whatnot. And so here we see this individual that was called at the day of reckoning. Now, not all of the 10 servants are recorded, but these three are for our admonition. You think back about John 20, these things are written that you might grow and that you might have faith and eternal life. And so these three should be saying something to us. And so we understand there's the faithful two, and then there's the unfaithful at the end, the one that hides and does no work at all.
That's another thing for us to look at, Chip, is faithfulness was not based upon numbers.
Right, right, right.
You know, it was based upon the fact that, you know, okay, one is not producing as much as the other.
Right.
You know, and it's not this idea that one's more faithful than the other.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fact of here's what you've been given and here's what you've been entrusted with and here's what you can do and you should be doing it,
mm-hmm.
whatever it is. Yeah. And the only one that's considered unfaithful is the one who did nothing.
No effort.
The one who did nothing.
Right. And you know, you and others have preached it so very well. You know, what does it take to drift away? Nothing. Just put the paddles up in the boat and just sit there, and do nothing. And so here's an individual that is given to us by Jesus that did nothing, and he was charged for that. And that which he had was taken from him and given to the individual that had gained 10 more pounds that had worked so very diligently. And this parenthetical that you see in verse 25 almost seems like an accusation by those that stood by, those officers or those other stewards that were to take the pound, you know, some statement that was made. He's already got 10, you know. Oh, it's almost understood. What about the guy that's got 5 or, you know, maybe calling into question perhaps the judgment of the nobleman, but nevertheless, this one that had received 10 and done so well, again, to him has been given much. Jesus has told us in several different places, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so as we look into verse 27, as you ended there, Richard, you know, it looks right into the judgment day, you know, because those that will be sent into everlasting fire were weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and all those things that we read about are those that put forth no effort. Those that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 9, they obey not God, they don't obey the gospel, They are rebels, even as we would read about those that hated the king that you see even at the foot of the cross, deriding Jesus, those that hated the king. And so, you know, those are the individuals that are going to end up in that terrible lake of fire. And we see a glimpse of that, the enemies that really in verse 27 point back to verse 14. So a lot of that to be taken in this morning.
And, you know, if we were to go back and even look at the parable of talents there in Matthew chapter 25, at the end of it, he says, now, this after the one is taken away, for to everyone who has more it will be given, and he will have abundance, but he who does not have even that which is taken away, the parallel thought is verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth as well. So this ultimate punishment, even here in verse 27, as mentioned over there in verse 30.
And again, as we mentioned from time to time, this is something that is repeated on a regular basis. We saw this same verse, verse 26, repeated. As you mentioned, we see it in chapter 8, verse 18. We see it in Matthew 13, Matthew 25, Mark 4. And so it's constantly coming up. And when I see something like that, I realize, you know what, I need to pay attention to something like that. That is something that is worth my diligent study. Well, let's go into looking at verses 28 to 40 as we see prophecy unfold before us with the loosing of the colts.
And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite of you, and where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as Jesus had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then, as he was now drawing near the descent of Mount Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice of all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I'll tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.
Well, we have this opportunity to see the leaving of Jericho now. And as we have noticed before, he is leading the way to Jerusalem, knowing what's in front of him. And so he went before, that is, leading them out of Jericho into Jerusalem, taking this road up. That's a geographical statement. We've mentioned those facts before, but it's an elevation issue. So they're going up in elevation to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was close to Bethpage and Bethany that he sent out two of his disciples. Now, again, by way of reminder, we have already looked at that in Matthew 21 and Mark 11. But notice he sends these two individuals, these two disciples, on a special trip to go over and to loose this colt that had never been used. That is, no one had ever sat on this particular colt. So it would have been one that had not been used for secular purposes, and certainly we have references to that. Maybe your column reference in your Bible that you're studying has Numbers 19:2 and Deuteronomy 21:3, and those are those references that point back to that which is offered to the Lord being pure and perfect, those things that have never been used, never been yoked, as it were. So Jesus says, loose him and bring him hither. And so here's the order to go forth. And so he says, now, if you run into someone that questions what you're doing or your motive, just tell them, because the Lord hath need of him. And that was the end of it. And so they went and they found it, verse 32, just as he said. And Richard, I was drawn to think, and I can't remember if it was you and I that studied Matthew 17 or not, but remember when the temple tax was brought up, and he told Peter, he said, I tell you what, go on over to the edge of the water and throw in your hook, and the first fish that you draw up will have that particular coin in it, and, you know, go and give that to for him and you. Now, don't you know, when Peter pulled up that fish, that his faith just blossomed. I mean, just, you know, concreted even more. And I couldn't help but see that here. You know, maybe kind of wondering, you know, going to take this colt that didn't belong to you, and, you know, what are we going to face? What are we going to find? And it was exactly as Jesus had said, verse 32. And so imagine, you know, their joy, their glee, their concreting of their faith, as it were, this increasing of their faith. And so, sure enough, the individual asked, what are you doing? Why are you loosing the colt? And the explanation that the Lord had given, they gave. And so they did exactly what Jesus said, which is a good lesson for each of us, a good lesson for each of us to follow what Jesus has dictated. And they brought it back and put Jesus on the colt. And so as they went into the way, I was reminded again back in Matthew 21, we have a little bit additional information. We recently studied that with our pew packers. And there was tree branches and clothes being put into the street, as we read in Matthew 21. And they were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David, right? And then also as in 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we're going to run across that in our study in the class, auditorium class, Richard, because that's in Psalm 118 at verse 26. The colt being brought in to the picture, you know, goes back into Zechariah 9 and verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That was hundreds of years, Richard, before this even took place. Mm-hmm. And so we see the unfolding of prophecy. And so you just wonder, with all the crying out and all the commotion, it was certainly easy to be caught up in something like that. But I just wonder exactly how many of them were aware of what was being unfolded in front of them. You know, it is truly, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. All of this terrible commotion. And so the Pharisees, which you would remember, would charge him with blasphemy in this mock trial, they said, tell your disciples to shut their mouths.
Right.
Blasphemy. Order them to stop this commotion. And he said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately cry out. Much of the same language as you see back in Habakkuk chapter 2, with the beams of the house and the stones of the house crying out as a witness. And so these words would be uttered, whether by the stones or by the individual's mouths as he approached Jerusalem. And so, as we get into the next section, it seems that if I hadn't read too much into it, it seems like he's staying in Bethany at night. He's preaching in Jerusalem during the day, and so he spends this last period of time before we come into the crucifixion scene, teaching and admonishing, and still causing wonder and amazement, still teaching the people, and even as you see as we close, there was so much commotion around him that those that sought to destroy him, they couldn't even get to him. And so we see a picture of what's going on as he enters into Jerusalem, knowing what's ahead of him, as we mentioned in verse 28, leading the way.
You know, I think about here just the thought that comes to mind when he talks about, he said, even if these folks were to be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. You know, even as mankind and many want to try to silence God, it doesn't matter. If we stop speaking out, if they stop those who are speaking out about God, God still, his creation still cries out.
Uh-oh. Don't go to Romans 1 now.
Yeah, you know, Romans 1 there that we're going to be looking at in the meeting. But,
yes, sir.
But, you know, I think about Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Mm-hmm.
Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so, you know, even if they could silence those who faithfully proclaim the truths of God, then God, his creation still cries out. It would cry out and say the very same thing, you know, that I'm here.
That's amazing.
You know, and so he says, even here, if these were to be quiet, the rocks would raise up and say these things.
Amen. That's good stuff right there, brother. Old John Shannon, he says, that's good stuff right there, brother. So as we get into the close of the chapter with the last few minutes that we have, let's look at Jesus weeping over Jerusalem.
Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you have known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. When he went into the temple and began to drive out those who brought and bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of all the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Oh, if the people weren't more attentive to hear him today, brother.
Exactly.
He, we see him in verse 28, leading the way to Jerusalem. We see him coming into Jerusalem and certainly knowing all things, knowing the heart of men, knowing everything, since he is God with us from Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel. We see Jesus, who would be able to experience all the things that you and I experience, even as the Hebrews writer would show us. He was touched with all points as we are touched. And here we see this second occasion of Jesus weeping. The other one, of course, you remember back to John chapter 11 and verse 35, as it surrounded the event of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so here we see Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And as we look back, and I believe it was Matthew 23, Richard, you know, it was the opportunity that we saw him say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. And he said, how often would I have gathered thy children, you know, even as a chick gathers her brood under her wings, but he was rejected. And so he's weeping over the city, because he understands the rejection. He understands what's coming. Even if you and I were just to stop for a minute and look down the corridor of time, you know, some 40 years into the future, and see the destruction that would come upon the city, you know, that AD 70 event that we talk about, you know, we go back and read with Josephus and others that talk about that particular devastation. 79,000 people were carried off as captives, and over 1 million perished in that particular siege. It's recorded that women boiled their own children to sustain their own lives. There was a horrible event that took place. And so maybe that plays just a portion of the emotions that we see pouring out in Jesus. You know, he was terribly sorrowful. If you had known, if you had paid attention unto what true peace is all about, instead of, as we read earlier, I believe it was Matthew 13, as he looks back into Isaiah, he says, you've closed your eyes, you've plugged up your ears, your heart is waxed gross, and I don't have the opportunity to heal you now because of what you have done to your own self. He says, the days will come. The days will come when the city will be compassed about, and certainly that would unfold. We understand that all the exits were shut off. There was a trench encompassed around the city, and the city would be laid to the ground, verse 44. It would be leveled, flattened, and not leave one stone upon another. All these things, as Jesus can see this, Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew why it was coming. And so all of this is so monumental as we look at Jesus as he cried. You know, we talk about him crying in John chapter 11, and you know, the immediate thought is, and I guess maybe we have discussed this before, you know, the idea of those that were around him crying and weeping and lamenting, but knowing that Lazarus was going to have to come back from paradise, you know, that would certainly cause him to weep. But he could see these things. He could see what you and I did not see. And so as he wept, you know, I'm called to think of just so much that we probably don't even have time to talk about this morning, but these things that were about to take place. And so these individuals that were screaming and shouting, hallelujah, hosanna, glory to God, these individuals had no idea about the entry of Jesus and what was about to take place. And was alluded to earlier with the parable back in verse number 11, because they thought that the kingdom of God was at hand, this physical king. Here comes Jesus. He's going to be our new king and overthrow the Roman Empire. We're going to be his subjects. And so we're bowing before him now to get his praise ahead of time. So much goes into this thought, Richard. And we see Jesus crying.
Horrible. He knew what was coming. He warned them about what was coming. Mm-hmm. I mean, he says here, you know, this idea, here's what's happening. But you didn't know because you wouldn't listen. Mm-hmm. They could have known the signs. And as Matthew 24 points out to that event, Josephus reminds us, as he was a, you know, a historian and a witness for it, the Jewish historian Josephus, he said this about it. They said, you know, it said about Josephus that he had acted as a mediator for the Romans in these negotiations after this rebellion had taken up. But anyhow, now the he was a witness to this, and here's what he wrote. He said, now as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the object of their fury, for they would not have spared any. This idea that, you know, what he's talking about, it, they're going to come in here and they're going to kill every living soul. And so Josephus records that's exactly what they did, and they remain, and there remained any other work to be done, then Caesar, that was Titus at the time, gave order that they should now be demolish the entire city and the temple. But they should, you know, and so that's exactly what he did. He says then, after this, you know, this showing the Roman valor that has subdued it, then it was so thoroughly laid even. This is talking about the outer wall, the rest of the wall, laid even with the ground by those that even dug up the foundation, that there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe that Jerusalem had ever been inhabited.
Wow, man.
Remember, Jesus said not one stone was going to lay upon another, and that's exactly what they raised, completely raised that city. They dug up the foundation of the wall. They laid it flat so that, you know, when people came up on the place, they'd think, this area has never been lived in.
Wow.
Is what Josephus says it looked like.
I can almost, I mean, I know there is several differences, but I think back about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, completely destroyed, just absolutely, you know, was there a city here? You know, where what happened to it, you know? It's amazing to see it unfold before you. And you know, Jesus having this perfect knowledge, you know, crying about it and having these great emotions. And so the people were cheering and yelling and screaming and hooping and hollering, and Jesus was crying. What incredible irony. He went into the temple. That didn't stop him from doing his work, Richard. He went ahead and went into the temple. We see the money changers, those tables being overturned. You know, we look back at Mark 11, Matthew 21. We see these things taking place. And again, I think we even made reference into Isaiah chapter 56 as we talked about that at one time. But he says, it is written, my house is the house of prayer. That's certainly from Isaiah. He said, but look what you've done. These money changers, you know, as I understand it, Richard, these individuals that would travel to Jerusalem for the various feasts and gatherings, you know, it was not feasible to bring all of their offerings with them. So as I understood it, they would come to Jerusalem knowing that those things were available, and they could buy them there and offer them there. And so knowing that that was the situation, these individuals, a lot of the money changers and whatnot, they would take opportunity and seize upon these individuals, knowing that they had this religious need, and so they would exact certainly more from them than it should have been to begin with. And so here it is going on right here at the temple. He says, you have turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves. So he's teaching, he's admonishing, I'm sure he's rebuking, he's doing all those things that Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, those things that were popular, those things that were unpopular, and the chief priests, those individuals that were so often exposed by the teaching of Jesus, those individuals that were having their pride cut to the quick, those scribes, the ones that would be the recorders of the scrolls for all the different synagogues and whatnot that were available. They were teachers as well because they wrote it so much. These individuals sought to destroy Jesus, which reminds us to go back into verse number 14, those citizens that hated him and would not have him to reign over us. The nobleman is Jesus. And so they sought opportunity to destroy him, as we've studied even in the end of the book of Matthew, again with the Bible Bowl kids. They sought to do it by trickery. They sought to do it by finding false testimony. Anything they could do, they wanted to destroy Jesus, but they couldn't because of the press. The same situation that we saw at Zacchaeus' house, the same plane that we see when the gentleman was let down through the roof by his four friends. You know, the press was always so intense around Jesus that even here, those that sought to destroy him couldn't get to him. And so here we see wonderful words that end this particular passage. All the people were very attentive to hear him. What a beautiful way to end. I think back to, was it Acts 17 and verse 11, those Bereans that were so very noble, they were attentive to hear Jesus as well. So we have a wonderful passage before us today of some 48 verses, a lot of good teaching that we can take and apply throughout our day. We can think about Zacchaeus, the great big small man. Think about those that were faithful servants over in the parable of the nobleman and the pounds. We can consider the wonderful teaching of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, knowing what was ahead of him. He led the way. And then at the end, as he weeps over the city that would reject him, and even those that would reject him, he continued to teach on a daily basis. Boy, that's a lesson for any of us, brother.
Exactly.
We've had a great study today, and we are certainly tickled that you have chosen to join us on the Gospel Radio Network. We have before us an opportunity today to listen to Kevin Ruiz as Light Has Dawned comes on right behind us. Simply Christian will play following Kevin's program coming from Atlanta, Texas. Then we have the Gospel of Christ show coming up even at the 11 o'clock hour. And then at 11:30, Brother Rick Popejoy jumps in there for an hour, really, for 2 hours.
You get a double dose of Rick today.
Yeah, you get a lot of Rick. We had a good sermon by Rick yesterday that played. And so Rick's a wonderful individual. And so 2 hours of Rick today as he teaches and admonishes us from God's Word in the Tulsa Star Archives all day long. What a blessing that is. Vance Smith comes up at 6 o'clock tonight. And then you'll have the Mount Vernon services broadcasted on a regular basis every Wednesday at 7. We look forward to that as well. So stick with us today. Leave that Gospel Radio Network playing today, whether you're in the car, at work, wherever you may be. We want to go with you everywhere you go. And so we thank you for your diligence in sharing the news about the Gospel Radio Network with your friends and neighbors. And thank you for that good advertisement. We love every one of you. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you today as you live your mornings for the Master.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.